Alice is going to come and speak to us. So we're kind of doing two series at the moment. If you were here last Sunday, we have a prayer Sunday once a month, and our theme through that is the Lord's Prayer. So that was last Sunday, and that's once a month. And then on the other Sundays, we're doing a series on John. So Alice is going to speak to us today. This is our second in the series on John. So as we prayed already, we pray again, Lord, feed us through your word, we pray today. Bless Alice as she speaks to us. Amen.
Hi, welcome everyone. A very warm welcome to those who are relatively new here. Chris and I are married. That's why we could do that sort of, you know, touchy-feely prayer just then. We're really into touchy-feely, but I think that might have been a bit inappropriate if we weren't. I don't So, did anyone feel a stirring of hunger then in the worship? Chris and I are great believers in stirring hunger. Just stir it up. If you felt hungry and you felt even a bit disappointed that it stopped, that's good. Because we've got many opportunities to worship him. Once a month we're having Friday night, 7 till 9, just adoring him in the prayer centre and so on. There's many opportunities to channel that hunger that is stirring amongst us to be deeply connected with him. So some of you might have heard of an American comedian called Ellen, and chat show host. Anyone heard of her? Anyway, she's a vegan, and she came out as eating eggs, and this threw the vegan community into a bit of a... actually, it divided them. It divided them between those who were like, it was a happy egg because the chicken was a happy chicken. It was a neighbor's chicken. It was running around. It was an egg, so no one had to die to eat the egg. And then the other side of the vegan community are vitriolic about it's an animal product. It's a byproduct. It is a byproduct of an animal. And then you start, anyway, none of us should probably go down that route of what an egg is because we love them so much. And basically there was this, something sort of happened, and then some people then coined this term veganism, which I thought was pretty cool. So put an egg in, vegan. Do you like that? I like that. I don't know if it was comedy, but I was like, yeah, I could go with that. Apart from the meat, I'd have to put that in there somewhere as well. Vegan meatism, and then just maybe like omnivore. I think that's a technical term. Anyway, what was really interesting about this journey that she is on is I've never been judged for eating an egg. And because I've never set myself up as a vegan. And one of the things we're looking at and grappling with in John is this sort of tension continually, almost in every chapter, between a way of life that engages with the law and a way of life which engages with intimacy with our loving Heavenly Father who calls himself Daddy and reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ. What the law does is it both can affirm us but accuse us. So I'm free from the law of veganism. I've never been judged for eating an egg. But if you set yourself up as one, any violation and you fall, or you moderate the law. Do you see that? Something happens to us in that relationship where we are permanently in a state of condemnation or guilt and manipulation and sort of dialogue with the law. And you see this in John 1. I'm just building up to, we're going to look at John 3. You see, in John 1, the writer John is introducing these two ways you can live. He's saying law came through Moses. And then he says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law had been around about 1,500 years. I and it was good and pleasing and perfect. Paul calls it that in Romans. There was nothing wrong with it. So we all live by laws and principles, but this law was from him. And if abided by, it would make life work and everything would be sustainable. So the law in itself wasn't the problem, but what it did was it exposed our inability to keep it. It exposed our need for some sort of fundamental change or paradigm shift within us. By the time we get to Jesus' context, we have a group of people called the Pharisees. They weren't quite the equivalent of vegans, but they were trendy, popular, highly religious, and zealous for the traditions of Judaism in the context of the onslaught of the paganism of the Greco-Roman world and the tyranny of the Romans. So we might, if we know about them or have heard about them, look down on them because Jesus often came into confrontations with them. But actually at the time, people may not have felt good enough around them, but they certainly felt they were doing something worthy. They were keeping Judaism, they were keeping their freedom in the context of this tyranny. They'd also, like I gave the example earlier, veganism, they'd also manipulated and adapted the Mosaic law and made it incredibly complex and detailed and precise. That's something else any of you who have any involvement with law will know, that there's interpretations and interpretations and interpretations, and there's this sort of wheeling and dealing constantly. There's never a peace with it. It's very hard to just make peace with the law, whatever form it comes to us. It exposes our fundamental resistance to it. And Jesus later says about them in John 5, he says, "You have put your hope, I'm not accusing you or condemning you. You have put your hope in Mosaic, the law, in Moses, and that is your accuser. When you want to kill me," which is, by the way, a primary violation of one of the Ten Commandments, don't kill, "what I'm trying to do is bring into the light that you're breaking the very law that you hold so highly by your desire to kill me." So parallel to this, this group of people, this way of life, which is about obeying principles, ticking the boxes, doing the right thing, and with a genuine, zealous heart, there's also this other, this sense of something else, another way, another person who would do something fundamentally different. In John 1, again, we meet some people who say, "Come and meet the one Moses spoke about." The writer John is trying to encourage those who are literally gripped by the law to say even Moses was writing about someone else. He was writing about someone who was to come. There's some sort of prophetic momentum that there's a Messiah coming, a deliverer, someone who would change things for us. Not a law, but someone who would do something greater than that. One of these early disciples in John 1 says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Again, pointing back to the Passover lamb, where there was a lamb was slain, its blood was put on the doorposts, and the angel of death killed all the firstborn of the Egyptian households, but passed over the ones where the blood was on the doorpost. So that was very much in their psyche, in their history, in their tradition, this idea there was a Passover lamb that was whose blood protected them from death. And then suddenly a disciple says in John 1, "Look, that's the Lamb of God. He's walking around." And these sort of intimations, these hints of something, of someone who would be superior to a law or a way of life or a way of principle. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, we have Nathanael confessing, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel," to Jesus. There's something about him, the person of Jesus, that is trumping this other way of life. And you see this conflict all the way through John. Now, every religion, principle or value-based approach to life has temples, has places, sacred places where you try and meet and feel that deeper connectedness. With materialism, I'd suggest it was shopping malls, sport, maybe stadiums, and then the more traditional religions having their religious spaces. And Jesus says something extraordinary. He describes a temple will be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days in the context of Herod taking 46 years to build a temple for the Jewish people in that context. And John in chapter 2 says he was talking about Jesus' body, his own body. So again, he's violating this sort of principle religion-based way of life where you have priests, you have priestesses, you have a temple, you have a set of code of practices, and if you do the right thing, you're right, and if you're not, you're not. By suddenly saying, he's the lamb, he's the sacrifice, he's the temple. There's something in this person, Jesus. So by the time we get to John 3, we're sort of set up to engage with two approaches to life. One which is values the religious, values what people can do, values purity, and one which is about this person, Jesus. I'm going to read it from my version and unpack it, but please use a Bible here as well. It's a slightly different version, but I think that's brilliant because it's all translated from another language, from New Testament Greek anyway. It's good to have different translations. So John 3, can anyone tell me what page it is in the green one? 811. So, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. So do you remember the Pharisees? They were highly zealous, good people trying desperately to protect Judaism from the onslaught of the Greco-Roman world. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. It's two interesting things there. He came at night. This is a dialogue between him and Jesus, and we don't even know how John came to know about it. Maybe the disciples were with him. Maybe John fed it back. Maybe Jesus did. Maybe Nicodemus did. But either way, there's something about that intimacy and that connectedness and that seeking him out. And the second thing is he says, we know. He wasn't on his own journey. All the Pharisees were on a journey of being utterly blown apart by what they thought was valuable. Their whole world was being shaken and turned upside down by this man. And Jesus replies, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Or the Greek can be born from above. There's a rebirth required. And then we see the whole thing differently. The whole world is different. There's a whole reign of life available to us if we are reborn. It's a bit like being born physically blind and then being able to get your sight. We are born spiritually dead and blind. We move around, we know we're moved by things, we find the world beautiful, we find art beautiful, we're attracted to things, but there's a blindness to us, we can't work out what it is or why it's there, or what those longing, those aches for Eden are in us that stir all the time. We don't know how to capture the moment where we touch eternity because we're born blind and we need our eyes open to see the whole realm of God and the way life is designed to be. And Nicodemus takes this as he's almost literal. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, so we all had a physical birth. And then there's a moment where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, hovers on us and gives birth to our spirits, and our spirits come alive. And that is the rebirth. The recovery of life that was lost at Eden. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just bringing people to himself all the time. All the time he's bringing people to himself. There are more people coming to the Lord now than ever in history. He's just growing and expanding his relationship with us. He's recovering and restoring. And I messed up yesterday. I'd be happy to tell you about it, but to be honest, it's quite boring. I think sin is quite boring. It's falling short of his design, and it's dull and predictable. And he's much more interesting. But anyway, I did. And he just met me with his gentleness. The Holy Spirit is so gentle. He's so kind. And he restored me through his gentleness. And that's the Holy Spirit that brings new birth to us. The same Holy Spirit, he just gently can do everything that needs to be done without violating us in any way, but fully restoring us just from one touch. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And in this reference, Jesus is engaging with, that's a reference from Numbers, from the Mosaic Law, from something that Nicodemus would have learnt in Hebrew from the age of six off by heart. This story where there was snake bites in the wilderness when they were wandering after the Passover before the Promised Land. Thousands were dying. They cried out to God. And God said this very, very bizarre thing. He said, put a bronze snake on a pole and everyone who looks to that snake will be healed. And this reference now, what Jesus is saying, he's beginning to unpack how this can happen, how we can be reborn, how the purity that we crave, the healing we crave, the restoration we crave can actually be given to us. It's because Jesus became sin. He became the snake. He took it on in form on the cross. And in that moment, everyone who looks to him, who puts their confidence in him, will be fully and completely healed and saved and restored, spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, just as in that story in the wilderness, those who looked to this bronze snake on a pole were physically healed from their snake bites. And then he finally says this incredible, incredible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Do you remember that's what the law does? It condemns us. He sent his Son into the world to save us, to heal us, to restore us, to reconnect us, to redefine us. Whoever believes in him doesn't need to come under the law anymore, doesn't need to live with that constant scent of fraudulence and condemnation and guilt and shame. Whoever does not believe stands there because that's the state of the human condition. They have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so it's really interesting to know the Greek in this. It's not just believes in him once. The tense is goes on actively believing in him. It's a present tense, an active believing. Talks about a rebirth. A child is born, but that child is constantly growing and changing really fast. And so none of us can say there was a moment we believed and then we stopped. It's an ongoing, constant journey for the rest of our lives of putting increasing confidence in him. And in that moment, finding life versus resisting him, being in unbelief or fear over an area. And in that moment, losing peace, becoming disconnected, fearful and afraid. It's an ongoing journey in every area of our life with our relationships, our money, our future, our past, just ongoing confidence in his capacity to bring life to us. this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And later John says in one of his letters that perfect love just casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. So we don't need to fear the light anymore because of the cross. Jesus has taken it all. We can live fully transparent, authentic lives. We don't need to hide anything anymore. We can live that liberating way that just that we're clean. We've got a clean conscience because of what he's done. And what we're encouraging here is to find and connect with those threes and fours, close friends we can walk with and share everything with, so that we receive and experience that healing and wholeness that comes from living so fully in the light. It's just never, there's just never any reason to fear bringing something into the light. It's that moment when we do that that we find our breakthrough and our healing comes. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also is baptizing because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. Just going to go to verse 27. John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." And John was the end of the law and the prophets. And he's saying, my time has come. Humanity doesn't need to live according to these sort of principles and the sort of dysfunctional relationship with rules anymore. There's a way of life which is a romance, is an adventure. And he uses imagery of a bride and bridegroom, a way of intimacy because Jesus has come. And he has reconnected us with our Heavenly Father, and we can live not out of principles, but out of a personal relationship with him, where we hear every day, how am I to live? And every day we give a good account because we're in partnership with him. He must become greater. That way of life, that following Jesus, is becoming greater for us. And that way of life where it's about principles and values and even cultures is just becoming less and falling away. And right at the end, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. In Romans 1, Paul talks a bit about God's anger, and one of the things he talks about is, firstly, I'm relieved that God has anger. As a parent, I think it shows he cares. He's emotionally engaged with things that are wrong in the world. But one of the things he says is, in order for us to be able to step up as humans, we have to bear the weight of the consequences of our own decisions. He releases us to do that because he's a very good releasing parent. And so what he's saying here simply is, you can choose. It's an invitation. You can choose to look at the Son on the cross and that pure and perfect spotless sacrifice where the fullness of the deity of God who holds the whole universe in his hands is put in that one man. And through the perfection and purity and blamelessness of that sacrifice, everything that we have has died with him, and everything that's raised up in him is given to ours. We can look at him and receive the fullness of life that he offers. Or we can live a life where we're in control, we have the knowledge of good and evil, and we live it by principles, and we constantly feel the shame and the condemnation and the guilt of not quite living up, or the knowledge that we're slightly manipulating things all the time. someone had a picture about sort of earlier this week and felt this morning it was linked with today. And it was simply of a, we love great works of art, but God, a parent and God loves that first step you take when you're learning to walk, or that first pencil drawing when you're learning to draw. And the, and we celebrate over those moments in our children's lives, not because it's a great work of art, but because they've just stepped into something, they've just started something. And for all of us here, there is an invitation to step into the more of God, to make that first little mark on the paper, and to hear the whole of heaven celebrating over that moment where we go, I know the Spirit is both bringing labour pains to new birth in my life, I can feel it, and he's also romancing me and showing me the world a different way around, and wooing me into that bride-bridegroom relationship. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you that you just give us the choice. You give us the choice. It's a proper choice. It's a mature choice. And it's a real choice where we can choose life by laying down our lives and looking to you and putting our whole hope and life and confidence and everything in you. Or by retaining control, living by principles, and struggling to ever find peace. I bless us all to come into the life, to have the courage, the humility, the clarity to say yes to the life you offer us. Yes to what the Holy Spirit is always doing in us. Yes to being reborn from above. Yes to seeing the kingdom wherever we go. And yes to the end of our days, putting our hope and our confidence in the kingdom and in you, Jesus, who is life. Amen.
Thank you, Alice. In a minute we'll sing again, and a chance to respond personally to God on that. One quick notice before parents need to collect their children is that our Living Free course is happening now. We had the first Wednesday last week, and if there are any of you here who are trained in prayer teams and would like to be part of that, this coming Wednesday is the original design prayer evening. So that's when normally when the Hope Army sort of comes in, gathers, and we can pray for people who are on the course and ask the Lord to speak and show us how he sees them. Really encouraging, exciting thing to do. Can people talk to you guys? Is that okay? Paul and Ray, if you'd like to join that gang. Or you could email the office. So it'll be Wednesday, probably from around 7:30. So that's this evening. Parents need to go and collect children now. But we're also, Jamie's just going to come and lead us again in that song, No Longer a Slave to Fear. So it could be a good chance to, you might want to respond personally to God in response to what Alice is been bringing us, and this song is a great opportunity to do that.